Today, let me begin the message by asking you a question, which is, what are some of the things that lead you to praise God? What are some of the things that lead you to praise God? It's not very difficult to answer that question. I mean, just recall the times that you uttered those words, praise God, in response to something. We praise God, for instance, when our lab results come out favorable, when the tumor is benign and the cancer markers are very low. We praise God when we've been delivered from danger. And recently we read of how a Boeing 777 catching fire, right, upon landing on our airport. And we say, praise God, there were no casualties. Praise God that the fire was extinguished and everybody was safe. We praise God for His deliverance. We also praise God when we have been blessed with material wealth. I overhear people sometimes saying, I praise God I bought this property at such a price many, many years ago because now it's worth triple its original value. And so we praise God for deliverance, we praise God for good health, and we praise God for material wealth. We praise Him for the good things that He has given us. But then when God brings trouble to our lives, when God blesses us with suffering, many do not respond in praise. When was the last time you heard someone say, I praise God that I've only 3 months to live? When was the last time you've heard somebody say, praise God that I lost my job last week? In fact, if you do hear that, you may probably think to yourself, man, he has lost it. She's really lost it. You see, when trouble comes to us, the last thing many of us do is to respond in praise. And why? Well, unknown to us is that we have been influenced by a culture that seeks to avoid discomfort, inconvenience, dissatisfaction, loss at all cost. And so when the train breaks down and passengers are delayed by half an hour, there's a lot of anger, right? There's a lot of anger vent on social media. Why? Because discomfort and inconvenience should be avoided at all cost. Then when the cleaner collects a woman's food by mistake, there's an outburst of dissatisfaction. Did you read about that? We have, unknown to us, been shaped by a culture that is very averse to trouble and suffering. And so hence, my friends, there is a need to be radicalized by God's word. There is a need to be reshaped to conform to God's desire in our lives. And so in today's passage, the Apostle Paul informs us of his troubles. First slide comes up. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. What kind of hardship did Paul and his companions undergo? It was suggested by scholars that he could be referring to the riot incident, which is recorded for us in Acts 18 to 19, Acts 19 precisely. The riot incident in Ephesus, where his companions were forcibly taken by the mob. But we all know that trouble or suffering seemed to be Paul's middle name, right? You know, when you read of Paul, he will tell you stories after stories of the suffering that he went through for the sake of the gospel. He's been, for instance, in prison, and not just once. He's been flogged. And how many times? And we read it's 39 lashes multiplied by 5. He's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, always in danger, running away from his enemies. And all these he suffered for the sake of obedience to Christ, for the sake of bringing and living out the gospel wherever he goes. But notice how Paul responded to all the hardships that he has received. It's not in anger. It's not in disappointment with God. He never responded by throwing in the towel. He never sulked in depression. Instead, he responded in praise. Next slide. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." So why does Paul praise God for his troubles? Well, Paul praises God for his troubles because he knows that along with suffering, God gives comfort. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." You see, sufferings come from God to us because of our identity with Christ, His Son. We share in the sufferings of Christ. So the Bible tells us that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And you read that in 1 Peter chapter 2:21. We also read that we are fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. You find that in Romans chapter 8. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This, my friends, is a very important teaching so that we should not be surprised, we should not be appalled by suffering in this life as a result of following Christ. And so Paul praises God because He who is the source of suffering is also the source of comfort. Now, how did God comfort Paul? In many ways. In many ways. And one is found here in chapter 1, verse 10. Let me read that for us. He says of God, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. And on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." And so God provided comfort through His providential deliverance, that no matter how many times Paul's life was endangered, God would always rescue him from them all. Even a snake bite, we would read, would not kill Paul, right? God's deliverance is not limited to this life. God's deliverance is not limited to this side of heaven. Because Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 that I consider our present sufferings, they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In short, God has delivered us in the past. He will deliver us today, and He shall ultimately deliver us from sufferings to glory on that glorious day when our bodies will be finally redeemed and our adoption as children of God completed. And so God's deliverance does not end in this life. It will culminate in the ultimate deliverance when our bodies will be redeemed. And so why does Paul praise God for his troubles? Because he knows that along with suffering comes comfort. And so this leads me to ask you this question. Do you praise God for troubles that come to you? Now, I am not referring to troubles and suffering that you earn as a result of sin or as a result of disobedience. Why? Because Peter tells us that if you suffer, when you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. And he even says, or even as a meddler, which means that you can suffer by being a busybody. In Hokkien, it's what it's called kekyang, right? Yeah, you can even suffer as a meddler. But I am referring to troubles and sufferings as a result of following Christ, as a result of living out the gospel in this life while you await for redemption day. And so it can be suffering as part and parcel of living in this fallen world. So when things do not go your way, what's your attitude like? When your buttons are being pushed, does it lead you to praise God? Do you see God's good purpose in giving you trials which are designed to achieve His good purpose in your life? Paul knew comfort follows suffering, and comfort sometimes come in the form of knowing God's good will is indeed achieved. Look at verse 6. He says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And so we see that another reason why Paul praises God for suffering is because it leads ultimately to the comfort of God's people. So here is Paul. Paul is suffering, but then he rejoices, he praises God for it, because he knows that it will ultimately lead to the comfort of God's people. What does he mean by that? It empowers him, suffering empowers him, to comfort others. So in terms of an equation, Paul is writing out an equation something like this, that my suffering equals to my comfort, and it equates to your comfort, to the comfort of God's people. And so you ask, how does Paul's suffering help the Corinthians, for instance, find comfort in God? Here's the answer. It is Paul's response to suffering that gives them comfort. Why? Because Paul's response to suffering displays Christ Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul's disposition in suffering, to suffering, his tenacity, his dogged spirit, it displays Christ at work in his life. Paul's response to suffering brings comfort to fellow believers that if Christ pulls Paul through, the same Christ will also pull them through when they suffer. That is how his comfort is being passed to God's people. Paul's response to suffering brings comfort that produces patient endurance among the believers. So some of you were aware that my son had episodes of intestinal obstruction a few years ago. And those episodes led to two surgeries that lasted hours each. And each operation confining my son to weeks of hospitalization. And one heartwarming incident throughout his ordeal was when two parents came to visit one late evening while my son was asleep. The parents, they left a balloon, because he was younger at that time, left a balloon and a remote-controlled helicopter to cheer my son. So you ask, what's so heartwarming about a balloon and a toy? Well, it was heartwarming because these parents who visited had just lost their son a few weeks back. They had just lost their 4-year-old son a few weeks back to a bad case of flu. And after a month's battling infection, the child died in the same hospital where my son was warded. And so for the parents to be able to come to visit the same hospital and be reminded of how they lost their son, to cheer up another suffering child, can only be the comforting work of the God of all comfort, who comforted them in their trouble so that they can now comfort others when others are in trouble. And so that gesture communicated to my son that the God who pulled them through in their toughest moments is the same God who will pull him through. He is truly the God of all comfort. and he equips those who have undergone suffering, to comfort now those who are suffering. So question, does your response to suffering bring about comfort to others? Let me repeat that. Does your response to suffering bring about comfort to other people? Or does your response to suffering bring only but distress or sometimes strike fear to others? For example, yes, sick people need our love and care. But does your sickness or does your disability cause you to demand attention and care? And when you do not get enough of them or in the amount that you wanted, you respond in anger and bitterness. Your response to suffering, does it bring about comfort to others? Say when you're hospitalized and nobody paid you a visit. Do you get all worked up? Is your response to suffering a comfort for other people or does it only cause distress? Look at Paul's response to his sufferings. He tells the Philippians, for instance, which when he was in prison, he wrote them a letter and he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And then he ends by saying, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So when the Philippians showed concern, how did Paul respond? Paul rejoiced. But when they did not show concern, and they did not show concern for a certain period of time, Paul took it that the Philippians did not have the opportunity. Something to learn from the Apostle Paul, right? But whether he received concern or not, Paul says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And thus, he learned to be content in plenty and in need. How you respond to trials and sufferings testifies your faith in Christ. Either you believe his grace is sufficient for you, or you don't believe it. Either you believe Christ is the hope that you look forward to, or you believe that a man-made quick fix solution is the answer. Your response to suffering either dispenses God's comfort or your discomfort. Now, oftentimes we forget that our response to suffering is a testimonial to the God we claim meets all our needs in Christ. So I remember I had a schoolmate in Bible school who dropped out of school halfway. He dropped out of school halfway because of late stage cancer. And when my classmate and I visited him the week before he died, there he was lying on his bed, gaunt, his cheek sunk in and his eyes popping out. We had gone to pray for him, but he ended up, guess what? He ended up praying for us. He ended up exhorting us to remain faithful in our calling to serve God, the God who was calling him home. His response to his suffering gave us comfort and assurance that in the end, we find our contentment in the Lord and in his purposes for us. That is why Paul can praise God still in the midst of suffering. He knew that along with suffering, God provides comfort. He knew too that his suffering leads to the comfort of God's people. Now, what else can Paul praise God in the midst of suffering? Well, he tells the Corinthians in verse 7. Look at your Bibles. He says, and our hope for you is firm, Because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul praises God because suffering affirms the faith of his people. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." What Peter is telling us is that suffering will come to all of God's people, not some, but to all of God's people. And Paul has said that that we have been granted not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And so we must never be surprised by suffering. We must never look at suffering as out of the ordinary for God's people. No, we should not be surprised by that. See, prosperity gospel, the false teachings of health and wealth, plus the culture of comfort, convenience, gratification, they somehow tell us that suffering does not have its place in the life of the believer. That's a big lie that this teaching is telling people. So that when suffering happens, and it will, many get shocked and some even abandon the faith. Now, I recently read the book Being Mortal: Medicine and What Matters in the End. It's a New York Times bestseller book written by a doctor, and he's become my favorite author, who sounds out the wrongful use of medical technology in trying to extend life, but at the same time, snuffing out one's life. And so he writes, let me quote, he says, "Modern scientific capability has profoundly altered the course of human life. People live longer and better than at any other time in history. But scientific advances have turned the processes of aging and dying into medical experiences, matters to be managed by healthcare professionals. And we in the medical world have proved alarmingly unprepared for it. This reality has become largely hidden as the final phases of life become less familiar to people." And he quotes, "As recently as 1945, most deaths occurred where? It occurred in the home. 1945. By the 1980s, only 17% did. Those who somehow did die at home likely died too suddenly to make it to the hospital. Across not just in the United States, but also the entire industrialized world, the experience of advanced aging and death has shifted from one's home to hospitals and nursing homes." So what this author is saying is that something revolutionary just happened without us even observing it, without us even taking notice of it, that most deaths which occurred in the home in the 1940s are now happening no longer in the home, but in hospitals, in hospice care. In short, he is saying, because of medical technology, the home is no longer a place for advanced aging. The home is no longer the right place to die. So some people even do not want to die at home. Why? Because the resale value will go down. And he continues, "Our reluctance to honestly examine the experience of aging and dying has increased the harm we inflict on people and deny them the basic comforts they most need. Lacking a coherent view of how people might live successfully all the way to their very end, we have allowed our fates to be controlled by the imperatives of medicine, technology, and strangers." And then he ends with a line. He says, "Death, of course, is not a failure." Because he used to think that as a doctor, if the patient dies in my hand, I am a failure. But then he realizes that death, of course, is not a failure. Death is normal. Death may be the enemy, but it is also the natural order of things. So according to the author, medical technology has made us forget that we should not be surprised by aging and death. Friends, the comforts offered by the world, although how short-lived they may be, have made us also forget that suffering is normal. That suffering, yes, it may be undesirable, but it is the natural order of things for the child of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And so why can we praise God in the midst of suffering? Because it affirms our faith. It confirms that we are disciples of Jesus, who suffered for us and calls upon us to follow him in his steps. And then finally, why else can Paul praise God for his trials? He knew that his suffering leads all to trust in God and not in themselves. So Paul tells us in verse 9, he says, "But this," the suffering that he experienced, "but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now let me ask you one question. What is it that you can do to rescue yourself from trouble? What is it that you can do to rescue yourself from trouble? Say your tire burst while cruising along the expressway. What can you do to get you out of that trouble? Some of us can replace the flat tire. Others are smarter. They'll just call AA. My dad is probably the smartest. He tells me he will just hail a cab and tip the cab driver to replace his flat tire. We are all capable of getting ourselves out of trouble. And sometimes the problem is our capability gets into our head. And we forget that the types of trouble that we can fix are only limited. Yes, we can fix some troubles, but not all of them. Not for God. He can raise the dead. We can't. And if God can undo death, is there anything too difficult for him? And how is trust in God how do we express our trust in God instead of ourselves? Well, it is expressed, according to Paul, through united prayer. Look at verse 10. He says, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So how does Paul express his dependence upon God? Well, simple. Although an apostle, he still asks the church to pray for him. So when you read of that, you respond and say, what an example of humility, right? Paul is an apostle, and yet he asks the church to pray for him. What an example of abandoning self-dependence, even in prayer. Paul, who miraculously revived Eutychus, you remember this guy who was listening to his long sermon, fell off and supposedly died, Paul revived him. The apostle who could revive somebody who died even asks the church to pray for him. He does not clearly think that his apostolic prayer is independent. He asked the church to pray for him so that they might share in his troubles and also share in his joy. So let me ask you, what prevents us from sharing with others our prayer needs? Oftentimes than not, it is not really privacy. So we say, oh, I don't want to share my prayer needs because private. It's very personal. Oftentimes than not, it's not really privacy, but it is pride. It is pride. We think, I don't need you to pray for me. I can pray by myself. Why? Because I have direct access to God by the blood of the Lamb shed for me. So that's what we like to think. And we forget that God joined us as one body, where in this body we need one another. So Paul expressed his dependence upon God in times of trouble by depending too on God's people to pray for him. So what attitude does God desire for us to have in times of suffering? Well, it is to respond in praise. Responding in praise because we know that the God who gives us suffering, who has called us into suffering, is also the God of comfort. And he comforts us so that we can comfort others. What is the attitude that God wants us to adopt when we suffer? It is to praise God because suffering drives us to abandon self-dependence and drives us instead to run to God to seek refuge. What kind of attitude does God want us to adopt when we are in the midst of trying times? It is to respond in joy. In joy, knowing that our attitude testifies to the good God who knows what he is doing to us. And what is he doing to us? He is making us more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus, who suffered for us and calls us to join him. And so may God grant us an attitude of praise always, even in times of difficulties, even in times of trial, to the glory of his name. Allow me to pray for all of us. Father, we utter with Job that we shall not only receive good from you, but also evil.